Well, we have grown up knowing today as Mother's Day, but that's actually an American take on what the original day was. The original day was called Mothering Day, and it was nothing to do with mothers in the sense. It was going every year, the servant girls would be given one day off by their masters to go back to their mother church, where they would spend time worshipping, and they would then be with their families who were also there, and they would spend the day with their families and then come back to their masters. So it was Mothering Day, meaning Mother Church. Then the Americans got hold of it and called it Mother's Day, and so started making cards for it, and it's become a business ever since, like that. So that's what we think of. There's something I want to ask you, though. I've got a message here. It's more a series of random thoughts than a built-on message. I've got a question to those of you who are mums, but first of all, I want to say I also recognise that Mother's Day, in the way we see it nowadays, is a painful day for many women for all sorts of reasons which I'm not going to speak about, but I know it's not a happy day for many women. But let's think about it. To those of you who are mums, hands up those of you who had a pain-free delivery. No hands are going up. What an amazing thought. So you were all in agony and screaming out. Yeah, I've watched it three times with my wife. So that's the way it is. Have you ever stopped to wonder why you have such pain in delivering your children? Thank you. Let's have a look. I'm going to read in the Living Bible, which for this particular part, which won't be quite the same as your Bibles you've got. And I chose this particularly because of the way it puts things. I'm going to start from Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and go on to verse 13 of 3, and then one other verse. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, which is the last verse in that chapter, it says, "Now, although the man and his wife were both naked, neither of them was embarrassed or ashamed." And we go on into chapter 3. "The serpent was the craftiest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. So the serpent came to the woman. 'Really,' he asked, 'none of the fruit in the garden? God says you mustn't eat any of it?' 'Of course we may eat it,' the woman told him. 'It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not to eat. God says we mustn't eat it or even touch it or we will die.' 'That's a lie,' the serpent hissed. 'You'll not die. God knows very well that the instant you eat it, you will become like him. For your eyes will be opened. You will be able to distinguish good from evil.' The woman was convinced. How lovely and fresh looking it was. And it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit and gave some to her husband, and he ate it too. And as they ate it, suddenly they became aware of their nakedness and were embarrassed. So they strung fig leaves together to cover themselves around the hips. That evening they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, 'Why are you hiding?' And Adam replied, 'I heard you coming, and I didn't want you to see me naked, so I hid.'" Here's the question. "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the fruit, fruit from the tree I warned you about?" "Yes," Adam admitted. "But it was the woman you gave me who brought me some, and I ate it." And verse 13 then says, "Then the Lord God asked the woman, 'How could you do such a thing?' And the serpent tricked me," she said, she replied. And then verse 16, "Then God said to the woman, 'You shall bear children in intense pain and suffering, yet even so you shall welcome your husband's affections, and he shall be your master.'" So why did you have pain in childbirth? Because Eve was the baby who was the first one to do the one thing that God had said you shouldn't do. And from there on in, ladies, it's been a painful experience for women. So it seems pretty clear to me, as I read that particular scripture, that the direct result of Eve's disobedience was pain in childbirth for ladies. Or to put it in a much larger context, painful childbirth is the direct result of sin. God never planned it to be that way. It was not his original plan. Incidentally, though, Adam didn't get away with it scot-free either. Because he didn't stop Eve, which was supposed to be his duty as a loving, caring husband, but he joined her in her sin, all his life he was now going to have to struggle to get a living out of the soil. It wasn't supposed to be that way. It was supposed to be easy. Everything would have been there for him. All he would have to do is gather it and enjoy it. But he didn't do that. And so God made him work jolly hard for the rest of his life to get a bare living and bare food enough to eat. So the woman was called Eve. And do you know what that means, Eve? It means the life-giving one. The life-giving one. And she would become the mother of all mankind, the Bible says. And ladies, it's her fault that you scream while the children are coming. Okay? I want to take another batch of scripture and look in Genesis 17. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version of the Bible. Genesis 17, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 5 and then 15 onwards. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk and live habitually before me and be perfect, blameless, wholehearted, complete. And I will make my covenant, solemn pledge between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Nor shall your name any longer be Abram, high exalted father, but your name shall be Abram, Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of many nations. Let's go then to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, meaning princess, her name shall be. Where am I now? And I will bless her and give you a son also by her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? And on to verse 19. But God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. And you shall call his name Isaac, meaning laughter. And I will establish my covenant or solemn pledge with him for an everlasting covenant and with his posterity after him. And we go on to chapter 18 and verses 10 to 14. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you when the season comes round, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son. And Sarah was listening and heard it at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years. It had ceased to be with Sarah as with young women. She was past the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become aged, Shall I have pleasure and delight, my Lord husband being all old also? Where do I want to go do with this? Yeah. And the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I really bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too hard or too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time, when the season for her deliverance comes round, I will return to you, and Sarah shall have borne a son. There were several verses that leapt out at me as I read those passages. But the one which hit me most of all was this verse 14. Is anything too hard or too wonderful for the Lord? Do you think there is anything too hard? Is there anything more wonderful than you can imagine that he cannot do? You see, we take so much for granted. We read these stories in the scriptures and we think, well, that's great. Do we ever think and expect that that's going to happen in our lives? Not in terms of having a baby, no, probably not. But that would be hard and that would be wonderful, you've got to admit. So, just think about it. Sarah, or Sarai, now called Sarah, was to find out through her personal experience that the answer to that question was, no, absolutely nothing's too hard or too wonderful for God. And I sat there asking myself, and I ask you this morning, do you think things are too wonderful or too hard for God? Have we, in the process of time and perhaps through several disappointments in life, start to think, yeah, well, some things are pretty difficult. Maybe we shouldn't expect God to do anything about that. Or maybe, and this is the way one of my grandsons would say to me, and I've mentioned this to you before, he would say, that's the way it is, Grandad. Live with it. And that is the way it is. But we don't have to bow down and live with it. We can look to the Lord for something much more wonderful, something beyond our comprehension, for what he can do, what he alone can do, that we can't do. But he will do it not just to bless us, but to get us to begin to expect more from him, to think, our God can deal with this. This is not hopeless. I look at the world at the moment and it seems pretty awful, doesn't it? It seems like, well, maybe the end of the world is coming very quickly, but I've said that once or twice before and it hasn't happened. But these are pointers. So Sarai had written herself off, so to speak, and she could not believe the purpose of life that God had planned for her. She was 90. 90. I mean, I'm 86 and now I feel pretty old. And she was 90 and she was going to be a mother. Golly, just think about it. Nothing is impossible with God. That's a simple scripture. And his same power is available to us so that we might work and think way outside the boundaries of what we see as our possibilities. Way outside that. And there's a verse I picked up out of Hebrews. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as we did when we first became Christians. And I thought then of myself. My faith in God when I first became a Christian was fantastic. I knew when I spoke to people about God that they were going to become Christians. That was the way it was for me for several years. If ever it was, I got this urge to speak to somebody and I share the gospel with them, and they might it might happen that we actually prayed together at the end of it all and they made the commitment then. Or they'd get in touch with me later and said, I've not forgotten what you said to me. In fact, we walked into a church when we were on holiday once. And as we came out, the minister was there shaking hands and he looked at me and he said, you're Stuart George, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I didn't recognise him. And he said, "Don't you remember me?" I said, "Sorry, no, I don't remember me." He says, "You're the one who led me to the Lord," he says. And I thought, "Did I?" And he says, "Just after you, I was speaking to you, I became a Christian and I went into college to study and I've become been a minister ever since." Nothing is impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. And it says in the verses I just read for you from Hebrews, the next verse goes on to say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, simple words, "But now is the time." Not tomorrow, not in a couple of years' time if we're lucky, but now is the time to start believing that nothing is impossible with God, and He will work in us and through us if we open ourselves up to Him and are not ashamed of the gospel. Right? Last piece now. Finally, from the very old, we take a brief look at a teenage girl. And with the words of Mary, as the angel closed the message from God, with these words, which I've just used a little bit, "For nothing is impossible with God." Mary was a young virgin. She was literally, by accepting that this was going to happen to her, putting her life in God's hands. As a young virgin, pledged to be married, not yet married, pledged to be married to Joseph, she was going to be pregnant. Think about what that meant in those days. And it wasn't going to be as a result of a union with the man she was pledged to marry. No, it wasn't. She was actually facing death by stoning by agreeing to take on this path. Or at the very least, of being abandoned by her family. And goodness knows what would have happened to her. But she believed she had received a message from God. And in the face of all rational thinking, she said yes to God. "Yes, I will be pregnant. I will carry this child and all that you've told me about him." And every one of us in this room has benefited from her willingness to make this positive response, because she gave birth to the one who is our Saviour. That was God's way of bringing him into the world. So just think about these things. Through a teenage girl, to a woman in her prime, and to a very old lady, God has worked to bring us salvation. There is absolutely no age barrier with God. Absolutely none. God has a work for every one of us to do, and He has a work for us to do now. Not sometime in the future, but now. And when we do that work that He puts in our hearts and in our minds, with that confidence in Him, we will see fruit. It will happen, because God is faithful. And He won't take us on these courses which seem way out and not let us be useful to Him. When I became a Christian, I never realized, never believed for a moment that I was going to see the thrill of people coming to the Lord in front of me. I thought, yeah, I'm a member of a church and it's a good church, it's a thriving church. I'll find my place in this organization and do what I should do. But my minister had a different idea. Within a year, he had me on the leadership. 4 years later, he'd sent me to another church to be a pastor. You know, I didn't have any training to be a pastor. And we saw this church grow from 16 old people, older than you lot. Right? If you can imagine that, 16 old people to 50 people in the congregation and 45 in a Sunday school. 6.5 years. Nothing is impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. I'm not saying this to you to get glory. I hope you don't think that. I'm saying this to you to show you that nothing is impossible with God. I'm still amazed. I'm still absolutely amazed by what God does. But what he's done, and I know from personal experience, he's done in me, he can do in some equivalent way in every one of you. And that's my message to you this Mothering Sunday, when we come back to our home church to worship God with our family. That's our message. Listen for what God has to say to you. Listen with a desire to hear and respond. Not to make you feel good, but to hear and respond. When God says to you, this is what I want you to do, you're likely to say, me? I couldn't do anything like that. And God doesn't say, will you listen to me? You just said it once, you know. That's enough. This is what I want you to do. I don't want you to ask me to prove I can do it. I want you to do it. And I'll be with you. That's it. And we need to start believing that. Each one of us who's here this morning, God has kept us to do something for him. Not to find a way of just getting through till we die, but to do something for him. We are useful. What was the servant called of somebody who ran away? Onesimus. Does that mean useful? Yeah. Well, we're all Onesimus in God's sight. We are useful to him. Let's earnestly seek what he wants us to do. And then not think, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. Just get on with it and pray and do it like God has said. So shall I close in just a prayer? Lord, we had a wonderful worship time this morning where we thought about the wonderful things you have done for us, what you mean to us, what you have in store for us, and how you are totally reliable, trustworthy. Everything you say is true. And we've experienced your love in several ways. And we are thankful, Lord. We don't take you for granted in any way. But now, Lord, help us to walk into this world, not as an aging group who think, well, maybe we've only a few more years to go, but as people who have a purpose, a God-given purpose, and faith in him to do what is impossible to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.